praying for spring. Here we wake up with snow on this morning. So,
there's always that last one.
Well, it is. And if this is all it is, well, that's fine because we can get, yeah, so kind of cold out there. You get a few days of warm weather and then you get spoiled. So, who's that guy there? I haven't seen him in a long time, man. He'd grown. Yeah, I didn't hardly recognize him. So I thought, who's that dude there? So, good to see you, buddy. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy and grace toward us. We, again, pray for the things that's going on this morning. We do pray for William at the Veterans Home. And Lord, thank you for the ministry there at the Beehive. And we pray for Jason now as he heads down to Victory Baptist to preach there. And that you'll bless there. And for Brother Clinton and Jenny down at Polson. That you'd use them down there and bless them. We do pray for Brother Sam and the church there, Lord, that you'd bless. And for Bill and Joanne over to the Whitefish Manor. And we just appreciate you allowing us to do these things, that you'd want to use us for this, and we thank you for it. We do pray for the services here, Lord, that you bring the people out. And we pray for the Sunday school service and teaching your word, Lord, that we ask that you would help us, because it's needed. And we'll just give you the thanks for it and be with the Sonia back with the young people and bless there this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right. Revelation 14:1. And notice here he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood." Now this lamb is in John 1:36. John said, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so we know who this Lamb is. It's a capital L. And 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Well, why would the Son of God be pictured as an animal? Simply one reason is because in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices had to be offered over and over again. And, of course, we know that he is the eternal sacrifice. And so that's why he's pictured as an animal. And, of course, a lamb is probably one of the most meekest things. They're very agile. Of course, Christ wasn't. But a lamb is just pictured of something that very meek. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And we know that now those sins were forgiven in the Old Testament. They were remitted, but no one's sins in the Old Testament were taken away, or no one's sins were redeemed like ours is today in the church age. And most of you know this, and we're just going through this. And so so when Jesus Christ came and John saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And again, John 1:29, those sins in the Old Testament that had been covered temporarily in the Old Testament are going to be taken away permanently by one eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And of course, that when he that all happened right there, he took care of all that sin in the Old Testament that was covered by animal blood and all them, because why? They couldn't take away sin. Christ is the eternal sacrifice, and when he was crucified, all their sins that was covered was taken away. And, of course, all our sins. And so, verse 1, it says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." And so, it's Mount Zion. "And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." But Mount Zion, now there's the earthly Mount Zion. And what's another name for it? Well, it would be Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the earthly Mount Zion. The heavenly Mount Zion is called New Jerusalem, okay, which comes down out of from God out of heaven over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. And that's after this earth is all destroyed and everything's gone, but the New Jerusalem will come down out of the air, and that is for the New Testament church. Psalms 48:1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." And verse 2 of Psalms 48 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north." So we have Mount Zion in on the earth right now, Jerusalem. It's called the holy city, but then also there's a Mount Zion that's in the sides of the north, and it's a city of the great king. Now, where is Jerusalem? It's in southern Palestine. So it proves that it can't be talking about an earthly Zion. So you have an earthly Zion, you have in the Bible, you have a heavenly Zion. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. She's just a chatterbox this morning, huh? Yeah. What are you talking about? All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so you can see there in verse, and then again, verse 23, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God of the judge of all, or of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So now again, you see who it's talking about. But this is heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels. So we know where it's at. "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." Well, that would be your Old Testament saints, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and spirits of just men made perfect. And so that you see a picture of that. Go back to Revelation 14 and verse 1, and again he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead." So now over in chapter 7, it shows that the 12,000 of each tribe of Israel is picked. And of course, 12 times 12 is 144. So that's where you get your 144,000. And these are Jews that are saved supernaturally. Okay? How many of these, if you're thinking about these, now there'll be 144,000. Now, this is during tribulation. There'll be 144,000 Jews that are supernaturally saved just after the rapture sometime of the church. And they'll go through the tribulation preaching, and some of them may lose their head for not taking the mark. And with all the forces of hell that's coming against them during that time, how many of them do you think would be safe in heaven right now? All of them. Because it's like Christ was talking over in John about all the apostles and disciples that followed him, and it simply said that he never lost one of them. So it's something for us that he did at the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken, and he's not going to lose one saint. People think you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. He never loses one of them. And of these 144,000, during the tribulation, with everything, everything that's going on during that time, and there may be some that get killed, get their head chopped off. I don't even know if that's really going to happen during that time, because they've got God's seal in their forehead, and they're sealed. And so I really don't think anything's going to be able to destroy them. So where are they at now? They're all in heaven, and we'll see them there at that time. And so it just kind of it brings back to us all through the Old Testament, and God had his people that he saved and remnant that he watched over. He's got them during this age, and he'll have them during the tribulation. And what the ones that belong to God, he never loses. And so anyway, so in verse one here, it talks about chapter 7. God puts his preachers, puts his name in the preacher's forehead. And then in chapter 13, we saw the Antichrist copies that and puts his name in his preacher's forehead or on their hand. And and I've had Christians say, well, here God has a mark, and they kind of ask themselves, well, why is God doing that? Well, no, God had his mark first. All the emphasis gets put on the mark of the beast, but all he's doing is imitating what God does first with his mark. And so we've got to remember, he is the great imitator. And so whatever he does, you can be assured that God has done it the right way. And that's just the way the Antichrist, he is the great imitator. He's Antichrist. He will even fool the elect when he's here, because if you don't know the scripture, they will look at him, and it talks about that all these signs, wonders, and great things. Well, no, he's just imitating what God done in real life and in a spiritual sense. So anyway, Satan just copied God. And in verse 2 of Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Now you want to remember that in the book of Revelation, of waters, many waters and stuff, it's a picture of people, okay? I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thundering, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So people's harping on me, and this is where it comes from. It's a Bible terminology. So the thing that's going on, now do the people sing? It's a strange thing. You get out around people today. Years ago, you had people that when they were busy, they were humming, they were whistling, they were singing a little song. And you can't do that if you don't have a joyful spirit about you, and you're just kind of happy about at that time. It's funny. Jenny's always whistling. Debbie, every time that they was Tom and Debbie was here, she'd put on her apron, she'd start cooking, she'd start humming. And why? It shows a joyful, happy spirit. And these people here, to sing, and you can't be sad and gloomy. He says in verse 2 there, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thundering. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So it's a joyful time that we're looking at here. It's not a sad time, but yet during this time, they know that any time they can have their head chopped off, they're not getting to anything to eat because they're not taking the mark of the beast. They could be sick, but the simple fact of it is they're singing during this tribulation time. And so you would think that it'd be as, oh, woe is me, but no, they're not. Look at chapter 18. These saints that's joyful during the tribulation with everything going on, and we was talking about this earlier when we were standing up here. I know there's things going on in people's life, but why do pastors think they always have to be so grumpy and not happy And the only reason I said that is I visited Charles and Mindy last Monday, and me and Mindy was joking around and kidding and laughing about things. And she's really a character. You know, Charles, he just kind of sets her, but Mindy's really, she says, I really like talking to you because I can always joke around with you. And I said, well, what do you mean? She says, oh, you don't joke around with preachers. And I said, really? Why not? Well, they're not happy. I thought, well, I don't know. Anyway, so, but these people are happy. I don't mean we need to be foolish, but people are to see a joyful spirit. Yeah, we got troubles going on, and when they happen, sometime we get kind of gloomy and down in the dumps about them. But we need to be joyful about it a little bit of what's going on. So, chapter 18 and verse 22, and the voice of harpers. Now, the same one here. Voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers. So we got quite a band going on here. And trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now notice that's what it was, but they're done with now. And the no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. So there'll be a time when people will go to hell and they'll never hear music, and that's what it's talking about here. Think about that. There'll never be music again. They'll never hear singing. They'll never hear the things that we enjoy listening to here. That's why these people in the context are happy. They're even through all the tribulations and what's going on with them, and believe me, it's far more than what's going on in their lives now. But they're happy about it because they understand there's going to be a time when there'll be no more music. Think about that. Today, music is one of the big things. I mean, music moves people. And as much as people love music, if they're unsaved and go to hell, they'll never hear singing. They'll never hear music again. What are they going to hear? They're going to hear crying and weeping and bitterness, and spend an eternity hearing that. Man, it's kind of frightening. So in verse 18, verse 22, and again the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers, and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And and also that's talking about there will be a time on earth that this thing will not be. And now in the Bible they talk about at the end of the tribulation there's going to be around 40 days in there that's kind of hard to pin down. And I'm saying probably right there at the end of this tribulation, the last 6 months, when literally hell has come up from below, that there will be no more, and at that time there'll be a rapture that takes the saints out of off the earth, the tribulation saints, and there will be nothing for that time, and not sure how long. There'll be no singing, there'll be no music. It's just going to be dreadful. I like singing. I like music, and to think about that, they'll never hear that again. Anything joyful, they'll never hear again. And there'll be a time on this earth when they won't either. So go back to chapter 14, and so in verse 2 he says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunderings, and I heard the voice of harpers and harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So notice the singing God's songs. And so now notice, but it's before the throne. Now look where this new song is going to be sung. You know what happened when I got saved? Really, I got a bunch of brand new songs. And boy, I'm glad about it, because I was big in the 60s, the rock music and everything. Man, that was so much a part of my life and my wife's life it just was. And that's what we lived for. And we went from rock to country music, and music was always a part of our life. But I can remember the last time that me and her ever drank anything. It was in 1979, New Year's Eve night, 78, 79, and we just got saved down in Dillon, and we had been in California. He was just a little tot, and we had been in California to visit her mother, and we came back, and Doug Campbell, I don't know if you remember him or not, a guy I'd known for years, and he said, well, let's go out and party tonight. So we said, fine. So we went to the bar there in Dillon, and I can't even remember which one it was. And we was sitting there and had drinks, and about 11 o'clock, and everything was going on, and the bands were playing and everything. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and said, we don't belong here anymore, do we? She says, no, we don't. Let's go home. So I told Doug, I said, Doug, we're going to go home. Well, why? I said, we just don't belong here. This is not our music anymore. This is not our life anymore. And he says, well, okay. And so we went home. That was the last time. And why? We had some new songs. And that's when you get saved, that should happen. You get some new songs to listen to. Amen. And we got a bunch of them here. There's a new song, and it's Before the Throne. In Psalms chapter 40, verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, that's what Christ done for us. Verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know the strange thing about that? Back in the 60s, all them rock and roll songs, how long's that been now? From 62 to today, we got 50 years? Over 50 years? I can hear one of them come on the radio, and I'll just start singing right along with. I know every word. I do. And that always thought, that is so ridiculous. 55 years, a song will come on from the Beatles or whatever, and I can sing right along with them. But I can't remember these. Isn't that terrible? And so it's just amazing. But God put a new song in my mouth, and it's a praise unto God. So it's just amazing. So anyway, people should come in here, and that's why music in the church, it's one of the most controversial things in the church, is music. But people, when they come in here, they should see Christians enjoying the new songs that we've got as much as we enjoyed them old songs before we got saved, and people should see that, and it should, because music deals with people emotionally, and they need to hear the songs of God, and the Holy Spirit can use them. So singing God's song and singing them the way they should be sung will cause people desire to want what they need, and it's from God. And so anyway, back at chapter 14 in verse 3, so they sung a new song. They sung as it were a new song. They sung as it were a new song. Well, it was new to them. See, it wasn't brand new to everybody. God and the angels knew it. And when people come in here, or when you got saved, you came into a church and you heard, as it were, a new song to you, but it wasn't to the ones that was already there. These songs of, that we sing have been around for 200 years now. And so, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, I've showed that verse to a bunch of Jehovah Witnesses, because, you know, they say they're the 144,000. Well, we don't know what that song is, but God will give it to us. And that's true, but they're not the 144,000. So anyway, so in verse 3, they say they were redeemed. Now, these are the last part, the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, which means that they were redeemed to heaven. Okay, at this point, they're not on earth. They are already, what, these 144,000 that started out with the mark of God in their forehead to preach the everlasting gospel, and we'll get into that tonight, and Christ never lost one of them, with all the devils and the demons and the beast and everything that's going on in the world during this time, they're in heaven. They're redeemed. And so then verse 4 says, these are they which were not defiled with women, so they're virgins, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, they follow the Lamb. And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now notice here, it's the first fruit. Now, who are we talking about? It's talking about the 144,000. Hold your place here and go to James. Go to James chapter 1. Now, you get among theologians or preachers, not theologians, and of course there's a big controversy about dispensations, what the book of Hebrews is to, what the book of James is to. But notice here, what we're looking for, talk about the first fruits over there. Look at James 1 and verse 8. Now, who's the book of James written to? Verse 1 says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at verse 18. Now remember, we're talking about the first fruits. So we got to find out who were these first fruits was. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So, of his creatures, I guess. I'm sorry about that. Well, what is he talking about? It's the first fruits of the tribulation that get saved. And they are the 144,000. Why? Because the church has been taken up already. We know that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 14. And so they're put on the earth to preach the gospel. And during the tribulation, they are taken up before the... And I'm sure that the other saints that they lead to the Lord are taken up. But these first fruits are the 144,000 that they're talking about. So if the church is going from the earth, then who's doing the witnesses? It is the first fruits in the tribulation, the 144,000. And what did it say about them? They're males, they're virgin, and they're all Jews, okay? And so that's very important. So, and again, we know who the book's written to, the book of James. It's 12 tribes scattered abroad. Look at chapter 2 of James, and look at verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Okay, yeah, I can see that. And what period is it talking about? The tribulation. Are we living in tribulation right now? No, praise God, we're not. Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, how do we get saved today? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's it. But what about here? No, it's faith and works. There's something else that shows up. Look at James 1:27. Now remember what the Antichrist does in the tribulation period. What does he copy the Lord? They have a spot or a mark in their forehead or on their hand. Look here what shows up. We found out who this 144,000 was that talked about in Revelation along with James. Now look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this book is a tribulation book, and that spot is talking about the spot of the Antichrist. So anyway, that's all I got today. So we can see here there's all kind of discussion about who these first fruits are and everything, but the simple fact of it is they are the 144,000 which are put here to preach. So all right, any questions or anything?